Actually, I wonder if somebody could turn this light on at the side. I need all the light I can get to read these days. Well, good morning, and we are in Acts chapter 6 this morning, and we're looking at Paul. He's having yet another hearing or another trial, and this time it's before King Agrippa and the Roman governor Festus. It's Paul's fifth opportunity to defend himself since his arrest in the temple. Five chapters earlier in chapter 22, he was able to give a testimony to the Jewish mob while he stood on the steps of the Roman barracks. And then the next day he was taken to the Jewish council, and where he defended himself, and it ended up with a riot in the council, and it says that and violence, and it says that the Roman soldiers had to rescue him because they were afraid he was going to be torn to pieces, it said. And then he was taken to Caesarea to the Roman governor Felix, and he had a trial there, and Felix couldn't find anything wrong with him. But it says that he kept him in prison for 2 years, hoping for a bribe to let him go. So he was stuck there for another 2 years, and then Felix was replaced as the Roman governor by Festus, Porcius Festus. And Festus brought the Jewish leaders up, and again they had a hearing, and he could find nothing wrong with him. And the Jewish people leaders wanted to send him back to Jerusalem for a trial, and he was afraid that he'd be killed on the way, and so he appealed to Caesar. And as a Roman citizen, he could appeal to Caesar, which meant that he would have to go to Rome and present his case there. So that was fine, except that Festus had a problem. What has Paul done wrong? And what am I going to write in the letter that accompanies him to see Caesar? And he didn't know. So then last week we heard about the fact that King Agrippa came with a courtesy call to see Festus as the new governor. He was wanted to introduce himself, so Festus presented this problem to Agrippa, and Agrippa said, "I'd like to hear Paul myself." And that's where we are this morning in Acts chapter 26, with Paul giving another defense of himself before King Agrippa. He was actually Herod Agrippa II, who was a great grandson of Herod the Great, who was alive when Christ was born. And also there was Bernice, his sister, and a few years later she was romantically involved with General Titus, the Roman general who destroyed Jerusalem. So the Jews wanted Paul killed, and Paul was saying, his response is, "I've done nothing wrong. You know, I've done nothing to deserve death. My only thing is this, the only thing is this, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And I believe that he rose from the dead." So let's go through chapter 26 of Acts. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I'm just going to read portions as we go through it. So just look at verse 1, and it sets the stage. It's in the courtroom. And verse 1 says this: "So Agrippa said to Paul, 'You have permission to speak for yourself.' Then Paul stretched out his hand and made his defense." So what follows is Paul's defense. King Agrippa invites him to speak in his defense. And so Paul tells them how he became a Christian. He tells his story. And his story of how he was traveling from Jerusalem to Damascus. And he was going there with the intent of killing Christians, of arresting them, and any Christians he could find there. But on the way, he encountered the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ had an encounter with him that changed his life. And he experienced God's mercy and grace. It's one of the most famous conversions to Christianity in the Bible, if not in Christendom. You know, everybody knows Paul's journey to Damascus, where he found the Lord Jesus Christ. And it actually appears three times in the book of Acts. Once in chapter 9 as part of the narrative of the story of the church, and then twice when Paul is telling his testimony of how he became a Christian. And it must have made a deep impact on Luke, who was actually writing the book, that he put it in there three times. And I'm sure that Luke had heard the story of how Paul had met the Lord Jesus Christ many times as he accompanied him on his journeys, and it's powerful. And actually, the last time I spoke here, I spoke on Acts 22, which is the same testimony. And I was a bit reluctant to speak this morning, but the interesting thing is when you look at a passage, God's word is rich and it's deep. And I got other thoughts for myself that I'd like to share with you. And, you know, Paul was giving his testimony, and a personal testimony is a powerful thing. You know, it's a powerful thing. So let's look at Paul's testimony. And we're going to look at the passage in four sections. Okay. The first section is Paul talks about his life before he became a Christian. Then, secondly, he talks about meeting Jesus Christ and being converted. And then thirdly, he talks about the commission that God gave him. God says, I've saved you for a purpose. There's a reason why I've saved you, and I've got a job for you. And then the fourth thing is we can see the reaction to Paul's testimony. So his life before he was a Christian, how he met Jesus Christ, the commission, the purpose that God had for him as a Christian, and then the reaction to it. So let's look at this. And we're going to start at verse 4 on his pre-conversion days. And actually, he talks about his background in two ways. He talks about his upbringing, and then he talks about his fanatical persecution of Christians. Verse 4, his upbringing. My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. The Jewish leaders knew Paul. They knew, have known him for many years. Verse 5, and they have known for a long time, if they're willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope, I am accused by the Jews, O King. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? You know, Paul speaks about his upbringing and his education in Jerusalem. And his strict upbringing gave him a detailed knowledge of the Old Testament and its prophecies concerning the Messiah. You know, and he calls them promises made by God. And Paul says here in verse 6, that he is standing on trial because of his hope in the promise made by God to his fathers, the fathers, his hope in the promise of God. What was that promise of God that Paul hoped in? Well, I believe it was the promise that God would send his Messiah to rescue and redeem his people. And Paul knew the Old Testament prophecies and promises that God made. And before he was a Christian, he knew them, but he didn't realize they were fulfilled in Christ. And it's only when he became a Christian that he understood how all of these truths in the Old Testament about Jesus were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And he was the fulfillment of his hope in the promises. You could say that his eyes were opened, and he talks about that later in the chapter, that God opened his eyes, and I'm sure after he became a Christian, in the days and the weeks and the months and maybe the years after he became a Christian, he was seeing how all of these prophecies and promises of God in the Old Testament fit together, kind of like a jigsaw puzzle, in the coming of Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying that this is why he's on trial, because he recognizes that Jesus Christ fulfills all these Old Testament prophecies. And it made me think, well, how do I view the Old Testament? You know, because I mean, like if I look at my Bible here, that's the New Testament, that's the Old Testament. You know, it's like 75 or 80% of the Bible is the Old Testament. And sometimes, you know, wonder why. Why is so much of the Bible the Old Testament? And the point I want to say is this, that the Old Testament points to Jesus Christ. It's full of prophecy and teaching about him. The psalm I read this morning at the breaking of bread was Psalm 22. And Psalm 22 is a prophecy about how Jesus Christ was crucified. Now, it's poetic, it's in poetic language, but it is an amazing detailed description of Christ's suffering on the cross. It pointed to him, you know. And actually, Jesus himself told people that. Remember on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection, he was walking with some people and he's chatting to them. And he said, you know, beginning with Moses and the prophets, he interprets to them all the things concerning himself. Is that a little better? Okay, maybe I'll stand a little closer. Good. You know, remember Jesus said that he opened to these people how all the Old Testament scriptures pointed to himself. And in the Sermon on the Mount, you know, he says this, he says, don't think I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them, you know. And the Old Testament is full of pictures and types and of Christ and his sacrifice. If you read in the book of Hebrews, you know, a number of times it says things like, they serve as a copy and shadow of heavenly things. You're talking about the tabernacle and the law is a shadow of the good things to come. So my point is this here, that when Paul came to faith in Christ, the Old Testament prophecies and types and promises were a foundation that confirmed to Paul who Jesus was. You know, he was standing on those promises. And I'd encourage all of us, myself included, to read the Old Testament, because not only does it point to what happened to Christ as we see it in the New Testament, it also points to the future, this future prophecy. On Wednesday evenings, we were going through the book of Daniel this past year. And Daniel has prophecies that have yet to happen, you know, and it's good to read them. And it's good to know that we are standing on these promises. So he talks about his background. And then before he's a Christian, he talks about his fanatical persecution of Christians. Let me read from verse 9. Acts 26:9. This is Paul speaking. I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them, and I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And a raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the high priests. Okay. His fanatical persecution of Christians. I'd like you just to look at three words in those verses. Okay. In verse 9, he says, I was convinced. Well, I think, I'm not sure how that King James says it. But he was convinced he was right in opposing Christianity. He was certain of it. He also had authority from the chief priests and a commission. So he was convinced he had authority from the chief priests, and the authority was to carry out a commission, it says in verse 12. And that commission was to persecute the Christians. And he was single-minded about it. And it took the intervention of the Lord to stop him in his tracks. He was turned 180 degrees around. You know, he was so convinced he was right, but God opened his eyes when he saw Jesus Christ, you know. And God gave him a new commission. And he went out with God's authority, not the authority of the the chief priests, and he had a new conviction in his life, you know. So let's read about meeting the Lord. And that would be from verse 13. And this is on the way to Damascus. And he says this, "At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew tongue, Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." You know, the Lord took the initiative to save Paul. He intervened in Paul's life there and dramatically stops him in his tracks on his way to arrest Christians in Damascus, you know. And Paul says that it was a great light shining from heaven. Actually, it blinded his eyes, and he had to have it for a few days. And a voice spoke to him and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Now, it's interesting, you know. Why didn't God just destroy him? I mean, he was an opponent of Jesus Christ and the Christians. He was persecuting them. Why didn't God destroy him, zap him, or whatever? And I expect the Christians in Damascus were praying, "Lord, stop him." But God was very gracious to him, an example of his love to unbelievers. And you know, years later, Paul wrote, you know, "God, rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he's loved us, even when we are dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved." And he experienced that in his life. And Paul met and experienced, had an experience of the risen Lord. It's interesting. You could say to yourself, well, did Paul deserve that? No. Did he earn it? No. Did he work for it? No. But God graciously revealed himself to Paul. And then Paul says, how does Paul respond? He says, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus says, "I'm Jesus of Nazareth." And what a bombshell for Paul that must have been. You know? He was so convinced he was right. But when he comes face to face with Jesus Christ, when God opens his eyes to see Jesus Christ, Paul changed around. You know, he'd been so convinced, but now he meets the risen Lord. You know, we talk about that expression in English, to have a Damascus Road experience. And actually, it's used in everyday language. Even just this week, reading an English newspaper online, they used that term, a Damascus Road experience, talking about something nothing to do with Christianity. It describes a conversion in a dramatic way. Now, we don't all have dramatic salvation experiences like that, in one sense. But there are features, you know, for all of us when we become Christians. We're going the wrong way, and Jesus Christ opens our eyes to know who he is, and we turn and follow him. And we have the answer to that question, who are you, Lord? Who are you? I'm Jesus of Nazareth. Okay, this leads to my next point, which is this. Paul has told them what he was like before he was a Christian. He's told them how he met Jesus Christ. And now he tells them that God gives him a commission after he's saved. God has a purpose for him. So let's read that. And that is verse 16. And I'll just read for connection. The Lord says, "I am Jesus who you are persecuting." Verse 16. "But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose." God has a purpose for this purpose. "To appoint you a servant and witness to the things which you have seen in me, you have seen me, and to those things which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you. I just want you to notice three verbs there in those two or three verses. Well, first of all, he's got a purpose. God has a purpose for Paul, a commission for him. The first word he says, I am appointing you. God was appointing him. He was appointing him as a servant and a witness. In verse 17, he says, I'm going to deliver you from the people and the Gentiles. He's going to preserve him to enable him to do that work, and I'm sending you. So God was appointing Paul to be a witness. And this is the authority that Paul had to do his work. This was where he had the authority or the appointment to be an apostle. Previously, Paul had acted under the authority of the chief priests, we read. But now he has a new commission, and he's been appointed by God to a certain work. And that work is going to be, I've appointed you as a servant and a witness to the things which you have seen me. He'd seen the risen Lord, and he was appointed to be a witness for the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And then it says, and to those in which I will appear to you. And that implies that I think after this, God had direct revelation to Paul that he used in his ministry. He was appointed. And then he says, I am delivering you from your people and the Gentiles. And God was promising to protect Paul as he undertook his commission. He would be preserved from the Jews and the Gentiles. Now, this wasn't a guarantee that he wouldn't suffer. In fact, he suffered greatly as he fulfilled his commission. I'll just read a few verses from when he's writing to the church in Corinth. He talks about the suffering that he had fulfilling God's mission. So, you know, when you're doing things for the Lord, it's not a guarantee you're not going to have difficult times or hard times. But God preserved his life. And let me just read some of the things Paul put up with. He said, I had labors, imprisonments, countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, verse 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, toil and hardship, through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and in exposure. Doesn't sound like a very pleasant life. You know, there's no guarantee that he wouldn't have a hard life, but God, when he commissioned Paul, guaranteed that he would preserve his life and that his testimony could not be silenced until his work was done. And Paul had this promise from God right from the start. So the Lord Jesus appointed him. He said, I'm going to deliver you or rescue you from your enemies to whom I am sending you. So that's the third verb there. Paul's commission was to go to the non-Jewish world, to the Gentiles. And that might sound a little ironic when you think of his background. I mean, Paul had this tremendous on the Jewish way of life and the Old Testament, but God was sending him to the Gentiles. I do believe that God used it. He used his background and his background knowledge in navigating all the problems between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. It was a huge issue in the first generations there. And his knowledge, I am sure, was used by God in that. But what was this message that he was being sent to preach? And I'm just going to look at the next two verses. Sorry, the next verse, verse 18. And this is the message, or this is what's going to happen. Again, there's three verbs here to look at. Okay, I'm sending you to open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light and from power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place amongst those who are sanctified by faith. Three things there. Again, three verbs. His preaching was going to open people's eyes so that they could understand the truth of their situation. They could understand who Jesus Christ was and their need of salvation. That's what happened to Paul. He realized who Jesus Christ was, and he suddenly realized, I'm going the wrong way in life. His eyes were opened to who Christ was and his own situation. And the Lord says to Paul, this is what you're going to do. You're going to open their eyes. And then he says, so that they may turn from darkness to light and from Satan to God. They had to turn. Once they saw their situation, they then turned to God. Turn from darkness to light. Turn from the power of Satan to God. They had to repent. They repent of their past. Are sanctified by faith in me. When they come to Christ, they receive forgiveness of sins. They are cleansed, they are purified, they are made fit for the kingdom of God. And then there's a place for them amongst those who are sanctified. You know, you become part of the body of Christ. Light both to our people and to the Gentiles. I just got a text from Mark saying, now, smartphones are great. Mark just texted me on here. Okay, I don't know how you are. Do I start at the beginning again? Okay, so deeply the reaction to Paul's testimony, okay? And Festus reacts very, this verse 24. Have you seen these things? In defense, that's Paul. Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great mind is driving you out of your mind. You sound angry. And you know, that is often, you know, people who oppose the gospel, sometimes they get angry. You know, that's Festus. On the other hand, connection is poor. I'll keep going. Okay. His message with humor, actually. He says, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? You know, and that's, you know, often we do that as well, don't we? You know, some people react angrily to things. Some people avoid it with humor, you know. But in the end, at the end of the chapter, they recognize that Paul has done nothing wrong, you know. And I'll read. And so the chapter ends with King Agrippa acknowledging Paul's innocence. He doesn't deserve death, but he's already appealed to Caesar. We can't stop that. So we have to send him to Rome. And that's what the last two chapters of Acts are about, this sending, this journey to Rome, and him going to Rome. So we're going to end there, but just there's a challenge here for me. And I want to pass this challenge on to you. And that is, when Jesus Christ commissioned Paul, he said, for this purpose, I'm sending you. For this purpose. He had a purpose for Paul's life. And what purpose does God have for my life? What purpose does God have for your life? You know, I mean, we are saved to have forgiveness and sins and to have a place in heaven, a place with the saints, but we're also saved for a purpose. God has purpose in our lives, for our lives. And, you know, it says in Ephesians that we're his workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God has prepared beforehand. He's got a purpose that we should walk in them. And I ask you this, to ask the Lord, what is your work for me today, this week, this month? What purposes do you have for my life? And they might not be the huge grand things of Paul and a ministry to all the Gentiles, but it might be, I don't know, a kind word to somebody, going out of your way to help somebody this week, being whatever it is, God has a work for each one of us to do. And are you doing that work? Shall we just close in prayer? Now, Father, as we look at the life of Paul, and Father, we just thank you for your graciousness to him, your mercy to him, and how you used him. And Father, we just we thank you for our salvation. We thank you that we have a place amongst the sanctified. We thank you for our forgiveness of sins. And Lord, help each one of us, myself included, to understand the purposes you have in our lives, the purposes to bring glory to you, the purposes to help others. Father, we just pray for that. And we ask for your care over us as we leave here. And Father, we ask for your for safety, for preservation from the virus as we go about our daily lives. And may we have lives that honor you and bring glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. For those of you here in the chapel, there are some refreshments downstairs. For those on Zoom, if you can still hear me. Yes. Thank you. Yeah, sure.
Well, it's raining super hard here in Burnaby for those of you out in Zoom, but we'll just sing one more song. If it doesn't come through on Zoom, you are dismissed, but hopefully we can sing one more song together. It's inspired by the passage today. Unknowingly, we didn't plan it, but
I
saw the light and that's right, we'll close in prayer. Dear God, we thank you for your goodness to us, and we just pray that as we go, that we would have the light of your Son, Jesus Christ, in our hearts as we go this week. In Jesus' name, amen.